What's up, church? Amen. Y'all good? Oh, are you excited about the word? Yeah, all right, some of this side is excited about the word. Prayerfully, when we're all said and done, everyone will be excited about the word, because the word of God is our focus, and it's going to come into focus as we launch again with this series that we're calling The Wonder of a One. There is one thing that we communicated last week that God wants for us. Often we talk about what God wants from us, but I want to show you what God wants for you. And I'll tell you a little bit about that here in a minute. But let me welcome any guests that we might have in the house today. Thank you so very much for being here, whether you're in person or whether you're watching us online from somewhere around the world. We're thankful to have you in our midst, in our presence today. We are encouraging our church to think about one person to pour into, one person to disciple, one person to show about the wonders and the blessings of following after Jesus. Maybe you're that one person that you your friend or your neighbor has invited here today. We're thankful for that. And I want to challenge you, church, to continue to think about that person. We have some tools for you. One major tool are these Bibles that are across the stage. If there is someone that you want to put the Word of God into their hands, these Bibles will be up here all month. For you to put it in the hands of that one person or multiple people. Maybe you've walked in, you're a guest, and you don't have a Bible. I want you to understand the transforming power of the Word of God. And so when service is over, feel free to come up and grab one or two or three or four of these Bibles. They've been donated by our World Bible School Ministry, and they are available for you all month long. So before I tell you about this series again, or remind you about the series, I need to take you back in my Wayback Machine to the late 1900s. 1993 is the date that I am talking about, or the year that I'm talking about. I was a sophomore at the Southern Illinois University in Carbondale, Illinois. I was entering in my sophomore year. It was the first semester, the fall semester of that year. Don't try to do the math to figure out how old I am, because my age is not germane to this story. So I am walking on campus. I'm walking back to my dorm room, and I hear a group of people, one person in particular, give some stunning, shocking news. And it was casually spoken, but it was spoken with wonder and surprise. It was two words that he said. He said, in the presence of everyone around, these two words: Jordan retired. And so I'm thinking, man, Jordan, what Jordan is he talking about? Surely he's not talking about Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan has retired. So he said it, and I immediately dismissed it. I dismissed it for three reasons. One, Michael Jordan had just won his third NBA championship, the third in a row. No way he's retiring from basketball. Reason number two that I dismissed it was he played at a very high level during that championship series. He was named MVP of the NBA Finals. He wouldn't retire. He's in his prime. I had seen famous basketball players come and go. I'd seen them retire. I watched Dr. J. He eventually retired, but he retired because he was older. Saw Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He retired, but he retired as he was older. Saw Larry Bird retire, but he retired as an oft-injured older player. Jordan wasn't any of those things. But the main reason that I rejected what random college student at SIU said in 1993 was because of this. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know the name of the guy who said it. I didn't know his motive. I didn't know his motivation. I didn't know him. So I dismissed it because I didn't trust the source. But I go up to my dorm room. I ride the elevator up the 16 floors to my dorm room. I walk in and I turn on ESPN. And sure enough, on ESPN, eventually the story broke. Across the bottom of the screen, there was a ticker that said, "Tomorrow, Michael Jordan is expected to announce his retirement from the National Basketball Association and the Chicago Bulls." And something happened to my belief in that news. Here's what happened. I started to believe it. Why is it? I heard the same news from random college student as I heard from the anchor or across the bottom of the screen on ESPN. Same news, but a different source. What I stumbled upon was a common human rule. And the rule is this: the believability of something is always influenced by the source which announces it. Last week, I announced to you some news, some wonderful news. I announced to you the one thing that God wants most for you. And that news was this: God wants a relationship with you. It's wonderful news. It's the wonder of the one thing that God wants most. But there's something I forgot to tell you last week. I forgot to tell you the second thing. The second thing that God wants for each and every one of us. The second thing is this: God wants you to believe that He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to believe these words. And He wants you to walk out rejoicing over these words. He wants you thinking about the person you have been, yet and still He wants these words to be a reality in your life. He wants you thinking about all the things that you said and all the things that you might have done, but yet He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to believe that. But the only way you believe it is if you believe the source from which He has communicated it. And the source that He has communicated that news is not me. I am just a source pointing you to the source. And the source that God has used to communicate the wonder of that one thing, that He wants a relationship with you, is the Bible. The wonder of the one thing is communicated to you through the Bible. You can walk out of here believing that God wants a relationship with you because it was communicated through the Bible. And you know what the Bible is? The Bible is the Word of God. And if you can learn to believe that, you can believe that He wants the relationship with you. It's really, really simple. To believe that God wants a relationship, you have to believe in the source from which He has communicated it. But unfortunately, not everybody believes that. Not everyone believes in the source. There are people who question the source. And the tragedy about questioning the source is that when you question the source, you question what the source has communicated. A recent Gallup poll suggests that only 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So what that means is that there are about 80% of folks, people who live around you, maybe even some of them are in this audience today, who deny, who reject, who resist the reliability, the inerrancy, the authority, and the inspiration of God's Word. And again, the tragedy of that is that if you resist those things, you're resisting what the Bible over and over and over again is trying to communicate to you. And the thing the Bible over and over is trying to communicate to you from Old Testament to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is the wonder of the one thing that God wants a relationship with you and the lengths to which He has gone to make that relationship possible. But what I want to show you today, in installment number two of this series, because I want you to believe the wonder of that one thing. And to believe the wonder of that one thing, you got to believe in the source that communicates that one thing. I want you to know that the Bible is a source you can believe in. I like that so much, we're going to call the lesson that. The source you can believe in. If you have a Bible, I invite you to meet me in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is where we're going to be. I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version. If this is your first time with us, let me show you or tell you exactly how this is going to go. We are going to tether ourselves to those scriptures, chapter 3, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. We're going to read them. We're going to read them verse by verse. I'm going to try to draw out the meaning and show you an everyday application for what the Word of God has to say. There are going to be some other scriptures that we put up on the screens. They kind of back up what you're going to see take place in God's Word. But I believe the Bible is living. I believe it's active. I believe it's true. I believe it's able to change our lives. And I believe that we should handle it or seek to handle it correctly with the reverence that it needs to be handled with. And so we can't do that on our own. We need prayer. And so go to God with me in a time of prayer, asking Him to guide us and lead us in His Word this morning. Lord, we're thankful that the Word of God, that they are Your words. We're thankful that You have spoken. You've spoken for generations. And we're thankful that You are still speaking to us from these ancient words. Dear God, even though the words are ancient, we know that they have a modern day, a contemporary meaning for our lives. We surrender ourselves underneath Your word today. Will You speak to us? And Father, will You help us to listen to You? Will You quiet the noise in our heads, in our minds? Father, quiet the noise that might be around us so that we can distinctly hear Your voice. Might Your Holy Spirit fill this place, and might He fill each and every one of us. Once Your word is proclaimed, help us to obey it. Help us to apply it. Help us to live it out. Show us what You want to show us right now, dear God. We pray a blessing over what we're about to study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say, amen. Source you can believe in. This book, or this letter of 2 Timothy, is the second letter that an apostle by the name of Paul wrote to a young evangelist by the name of Timothy. When I say an evangelist, he is one who is a proclaimer of the Word of God, but specifically a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy goes around telling people who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and what Jesus has the power to do. Timothy is a protege, a disciple of this apostle by the name of Paul. And Timothy, at the time of writing, is stationed. He is working with a church in the ancient city of Ephesus. Without knowing Timothy's age, one can infer by reading 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy is relatively young. But there's something else that one can infer, and that is that Timothy is prone to being discouraged. Not easily discouraged, but just discouraged. Discouraged because of what he does. I used to say that ministers were in the people business. But the true statement would be that ministers are in the broken people business. Timothy has to deal with the brokenness of mankind constantly. When I say brokenness, I mean the common human dilemma of understanding our own imperfections. Imperfections that occasionally spill out of our lives through our emotions, through our behavior, and how we live spiritually. We are broken people. We are people who wrestle with brokenness. Whether we like to admit it or not, whether we get dressed up and we can come to a place like this or not, once we drill down to the core of who we are, we see what God sees. And that is, we are broken people who need to be made whole, who need to be put together again. And there's only one thing that can put us together, and that is us following after Jesus, something that is communicated in the very Word of God. Timothy has to deal with the brokenness of the church that he's working with in Ephesus. He has to deal with the brokenness of the surrounding pagan culture there in that Gentile city. A pagan culture that seeks to invade and infiltrate the church. False teachers Timothy has to deal with. A group of broken people who want to spread a broken message and influence those who have been made whole because of Jesus. Timothy has to deal with that. But Timothy also has to deal with his own brokenness. Being discouraged is a sign of our brokenness because of what discouragement is. Discouragement is simply broken courage. Courage that has been broken and taken away from us, robbed from us because it has been pulverized into tiny pieces. Timothy has to deal with all of that. And Paul is writing him to encourage him. To encourage him to remain resolute, even though he has to deal with brokenness. Someone needs to hear that today, even though you're dealing with your own brokenness and your own sin and the brokenness of your life, maybe the brokenness of your marriage, maybe the brokenness of your family life. I want you to remain as resolute as Paul wanted Timothy to remain. But to remain resolute, Paul directed Timothy back to something that he would already have known. He directs him back to the source of his strength, the source of his courage, the source of his wholeness. Timothy would have already known it, but Paul needed to remind him of it. But before he reminds him, he highlights just how broken the world is. I'm going to put a scripture on the screen, and I want you to see your world in light of Timothy's world. And once you do, you'll be able to see just why Timothy might be so discouraged. Our context gives us 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, "But understand this, that in the last days, the days between then and when Jesus would come back to the earth." Timothy was living in those last days, and so are you. "There will come times of difficulty." Does anyone know what Paul is talking about there? Can anyone testify that you have seen difficult days? And you've seen difficult days, not just because days are difficult, but because you've seen brokenness. He says, "For people will be lovers of self." They're going to think it's all about them. Lovers of money. They'll do anything for money. You're going to see proud folks, arrogant folks, abusive folks. Have any of y'all seen any of this in our day and age? People, children who are disobedient to their parents. You're going to see folks who are ungrateful. They can't ever say the words, "Thank you," or "I appreciate you." You're going to see unholy folks, heartless folks, people you cannot please, unappeasable. People who talk about you, Timothy, that's what you're going to have to deal with, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. But he goes on from there. He says, you're going to see treacherous folks. You're going to have to deal with reckless people, people who think that life is all about them, swollen with conceit. You're going to find people and have to deal with people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have the appearance that they're great and holy church folk, but when you drill down on it, when you see their lifestyle, they deny the very power of godliness. And you're going to see them, and it's going to keep getting worse and worse. He says in verse number 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what you're going to have to deal with, Timothy. And the embodiment of that, to keep it in context, was going to be false teachers who came in and tried to fill the church with all of this brokenness. And so Paul wants Timothy simply to remain faithful and true to the source, the Word of God, Scripture, which has the power over all of that brokenness, because what Scripture can do is put broken pieces back together. With that being the context, I want to show you what Paul tells Timothy in our text. Look at verses number 14 and 15. But as for you, Timothy, even though you're dealing with brokenness, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with what the English Standard Version says, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're dealing with brokenness, Timothy, I want you to remain locked in. I want you to remain locked into what is true. I want you to remain faithfully confident, he is expressing to him in these two verses. Faithfully confident in the source. Well, what is the source that Paul is speaking of? Well, verse 15 calls it the sacred writings. You have become acquainted with, you have become acquainted since the time that you were a child with the sacred writings, literally with the holy letters or the holy words. What Scripture is filled with holy words. The word holy means to set apart, specifically to set apart for the purpose of God. That's the words of Scripture. Those are the words that are in your laps right now. Those words have been set apart by God. They're different than other words. They're not the same as other words. They've been set apart by the holy and righteous God, the God of the universe, who created the universe. These words have been set apart for him for a purpose. Well, what is the purpose? Well, at least part of the purpose is to communicate the one thing that God wants for you. God set these words apart out of any other words, out of all the other words, to communicate the one thing, the wonder of the one thing, that I want a relationship with you. If God did all of that, if he set the words apart, we can believe in the words. The words of Scripture are to be believed because God has touched these words himself. And he set these words apart for you and for me, so we would know he loves us this much. So that we would know what he has done to rescue you, to fix you, to put you back together. See, the Bible, church, isn't just a book. It's in book form, but it isn't just a book. It's more than a book. Even that baby knows that this is more than a book. Saying amen at a young age, I appreciate that. I really do. We know it's more than a book. You can put this book up against all the other books of antiquity. You can put it up against the Iliad and the Odyssey. Something different about this book. It's not like that book. You can put this book up against the words of Shakespeare. This book is different from that book, or any of those books, any of those writings. You can put it up against the modern day authors. This book is different. It's not like that. Those words might inspire, those words might inform, those words might educate, those words might enrich, but not like these words. These words have been touched by God, and he has set them apart for you. And you can believe in it. You can believe in it. Paul tells Timothy, you've become acquainted with these words. You know this to be true because you were acquainted at a very young age. Timothy had heard the words of Scripture from his mentor, Paul. Paul acknowledges this in 2 Timothy 3 and 10. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Paul has been teaching the word of God. Timothy has followed it, so he's heard it from Paul. But it wasn't just with Paul. Timothy heard these words at home from his mother and from his grandmother. We've got David Upchurch coming in a couple of weeks, or next week, I think it is. He'll be here, part of our IRL series. And he's coming to talk about the disciple-making grandparent, but he wasn't the originator of the disciple-making grandparent. Maybe Timothy's grandmother was the author of the disciple-making grandparent. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. He developed faith. We develop faith, according to Romans 10 and 17, by hearing the words of the Lord. Well, he would have heard the words of the Lord over and over and over again from his grandmother, from his mama, and then from Paul. And he would have developed a faith that Paul is trying to take him back to, a faith that Paul wants him to hold on to, because he needs to hold on to the source. If you're feeling run down and you're feeling discouraged and you're feeling like giving up, I want you this morning to hold on to the faith that someone put into you at some point in life. Hold on to the faith that brought you in here this morning. The faith that got you out of bed. The faith that said to you, I got to be amongst the saints this morning. I've got to go to church this morning. That faith is what you're going to have to hold on to. But understand where that faith comes from. That faith comes from you hearing the words of the Lord. You got to believe in the power of Scripture because it's teaching you one thing. God wants a relationship with you. But Paul knew Timothy knew this. And he also knew Timothy, knew that Timothy knew what the Word of God was teaching him. It was making him, giving him wisdom for something. In verse number 15, he says, it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It teaches you what you need to know. The Word of God is the source that announces what one must do to find deliverance from their brokenness. The Word of God has communicated that. And to find deliverance from your brokenness, to find deliverance or salvation from your brokenness, it comes through Jesus. You can listen to a lot of motivational speakers, but your deliverance isn't going to come through them. Your deliverance is going to come through Jesus. I pray that I say something in some way, shape, or form that might motivate you or inspire you. But make no mistake, your deliverance is not going to come to you because of me. It's going to come because I said something to you about Jesus. Because our salvation comes from Him. And the Word of God tells us this. There is salvation in no one else. Acts 4 and 12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus who allows us to have the relationship that God wants us to have. If there's a wonder behind the wonder of one, it's the one Savior. It's the one Son, and His name is Jesus. You can believe this. You can believe in the source, because they're holy words. Not just holy words, but what we're going to discover is that these words of Scripture are inspired words. Here's what I mean. Verse 16. All Scripture, Paul says, is breathed out. Your translation might say, is given by inspiration, or the inspiration of God. All Scripture given by the inspiration of God. Now, inspiration from a biblical standpoint doesn't mean motivation. It's not the point that Paul is making. Inspiration is speaking of something being breathed out. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, you know this, that Scripture has been breathed out by God to mankind. Like when you speak words, your words are breathed out, okay? They're breathed out by you so that other people might be able to hear. Well, Paul knows and Timothy knows that Scripture has been spoken out by God and recorded and announced. The words of Scripture can be believed because they are these inspired words. They are invested with divine authority. The Holy Spirit is in these words. They are inspirited. The Holy Spirit is in the words. Paul wasn't the only one who believed something like that. The Apostle Peter, he affirmed this as well in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, speaking about Old Testament prophecy and the all Scripture that Paul would have been speaking about at that time would have been the what we would call the Old Testament. He says no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Man didn't just write it down. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Just because someone might have been, quote-unquote, motivated to write down some good things, that's not what qualifies it as Scripture. Peter says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men, such as an Isaiah or an Ezekiel or a Daniel, or a Peter or a Paul. They didn't just write down some good stuff. Peter says we were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, He guided us in writing down these words. The reason it's Scripture was not because Isaiah wrote it, was because the Holy Spirit told Isaiah what to say. And he wrote it down in his own language, in his own way, in his own style, but he was communicating exactly what God told him to say. Thus, it's breathed out. But he says all Scripture is given. And so that would include what we would call the New Testament. Peter, again, affirms this as well, because he calls the words of Paul, who wrote the majority of what we have as the New Testament, through his letters, he's written it to us. Peter called what Paul wrote Scripture. He's writing about Paul in 2 Peter 3:16, as he does in all his letters. We're reading one of those right now. When he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things, Peter admits, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, but he says, as they do the other Scriptures. He's including what Paul is saying. He's including what you're reading right now as Scripture. All Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. It is true. It's a bona fide source that you can believe in. But maybe the words of Peter and of Paul aren't enough. Maybe you need some words of greater authority to tell you what I just told you. And thankfully, there are some words of greater authority. The authority of one who lived upon this earth, who died, who was buried, who rose from the dead. Maybe if he spoke, we would believe. One who by his signs and miracles and wonders proved his identity, the identity of divinity upon earth, God in with skin on this earth, the Son of God. Maybe if Jesus spoke on it, we might believe it. Well, thank God he did. Here's what Jesus said about Scripture in Matthew chapter number 4:4. He says, but he answered, as he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, it is written. He is speaking about Scripture. Jesus is saying, even in my temptation, I'm going to hold on to something that you should hold on to, and that is Scripture. What Jesus knew was that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, what are the words that have come from the mouth of God? Scripture has. He said in John 10:35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, here's what Jesus said about Scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus is upholding the authority and the power of Scripture, of what you have in your laps right now. Jesus knew this about Scripture as he prayed to his Father in heaven. In John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Jesus knew that what you have, what you're looking at, is the bona fide truth. Your word is truth. He held on to Scripture because he knew the plan of Scripture. He knew that it was there, set apart by God to communicate one thing to you, to communicate that God wants a relationship with you. But he also knew his place in that plan. He knew that the Scriptures had to point to him, because if they pointed to him, he could take you to God, his Father. He said this in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they, it is the Scripture that bears witness about me. I can tell you firmly, and I can tell you with as much authority as I have as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Scripture is God's word. And since it is, it means this. It's a bona fide, certified source. A source you can believe in. But it's a source that's good for something as we end this lesson. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What's meant by that? Well, it's good. It's a valuable source for teaching you. So it gives you God's stance on a matter. If you want to know how God thinks, how the mind of God works, what God has revealed to us about how he thinks is revealed here in Scripture. It gives you God's stance on a matter. But he says it's also good for reproof. And a reproof is a conviction of how your stance and God's stance are not in alignment with one another. And when you see that, that's a problem. It's a problem that needs to be corrected. And Scripture gives us the basis to which we can correct our stance. Because it's good for correction. It straightens out your stance. Once you see how God wants you to stand, you straighten it out. But you can only get there by listening to the words of God. But finally, it says, a training in righteousness. Here's what the Word of God allows you to do. It teaches you how to stand like God, how to stand like the Lord. And we see how to stand like him when we learn to stand like Jesus. Jesus is our model of how to stand like God. But you can get none of that unless you believe in the power and the authority and the accuracy and reliability of this book, of your source. It's a source that can be trusted, a source you can believe in. Here's what it does in the end. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What the Word of God does is it takes our brokenness and helps to put us back together. It tells us exactly what we need to do to put ourselves back together. And that's important because of this. We're broken. Left on our own, we'll walk in our brokenness. Left on our own, we'll break other people. We need help. God has given us that help. And that help is found in the Word of God. It's a source you can believe in. It's a source that tells you that God wants a relationship with you. It's a source that expresses that he has given Jesus, his Son, as a Savior to make all of that possible. It's a source to communicate that you can have the forgiveness that you're looking for. It's the source that you need to give you the life that you're actually looking for. It's the source, the only source that is on this earth that has been set apart by God to deal with your brokenness. It's a source you can believe in. Taking you back to 93, when I saw the report on ESPN that Jordan had retired, I believed it because I trusted in the source. But then this is what I found out the next day. Michael Jordan sat down in front of the press, in front of the whole world, and did what the source said he was going to do. He actually retired the first time from professional basketball. He did what the source said he was going to do. The source proved itself to be correct. Well, brothers and sisters, this source is constantly proving itself to be a source you can believe in. It proves itself to be that source through the many prophecies, some of them written thousands of years before Jesus even walked on this earth. Prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. It's a source you can believe in. It proves itself in the historical accuracy contained in its pages. It proves itself with all of the manuscript evidence that's around in our day and age to communicate to us that what we have what was written. We can trust the source because through that source, it tells us that God wants a relationship with us. There's one thing I want you to remember, it's this. The Bible is the inspired source to teach us that God wants a relationship with us. There's something to obey, it's this, simple, believe it. Believe in the source. There's a way I want you to apply it this week. Live your life with the Bible as your source book. As your playbook. Try to live your life with the words of God always echoing in your ear. Give time to the Word. Give focus to the Word. Meditate on the Word. Study the Word. If you don't know how to study the Word, we have Bible classes here that'll help you walk through the Word. We have small groups, life groups here that wrap their lives around the Word. The Word of God is what it says it is. It is the Word, the God-breathed Word. The God that we serve, Scripture tells us this, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord always does this. It always proves truth. So thankful for the Word this morning and what it shows us. One of the things that the Word of God shows us is it shows us that we as a church are a spiritual family. And as a spiritual family, we do what families do. And we do it because the Word of God shows us and tells us and commands us to act as a family. Right here and right now, we get a chance to commune one with another. We do it because the Bible gives us an example of it. It's what the early church did. It's what we have the privilege and the pleasure of doing. As we remember something that the Bible has communicated to us, it's communicated this one way that God has proven to have a relationship with us, and that's through giving us Jesus. We have an opportunity to remember in this moment the broken body of Jesus, a body that was bruised, a body that was literally, it literally showed us what brokenness, our brokenness does. It broke His body. But we also read of, through Scripture, blood that was shed. Shed to cleanse us of that which separated us from God. This crucifixion of Jesus, this death of Jesus, we get a chance to remember. And we can reflect on it. All because it's communicated in the Word of God. So as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember how Scripture has communicated this beautiful and tragic event in our lives that changed our lives.